And Lord, I pray for Paul as he speaks to us now. We just pray that you'll give him the words, that our hearts will be soft to hear what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Children, please come to the front. Paul would love you to be here because I think he might need a little bit of help. Children will be staying in today, you've probably realized, but staying in for the rest. So please come forward, children. Thank you so much.
If you can sit down here, children, that would be absolutely brilliant. Don't sit in the wet. That's fantastic. Do come forward. That would be really helpful. I've learnt a new way recently where you can tell whether you're young or you're old, okay? If you fall over and people start laughing, you're young. If you fall over and people look concerned, you're old. I'm officially old. For members who aren't part of our church family, the reason I'm walking slightly oddly is that I fell over in January because I ruptured my Achilles tendon. And I'm now out of the boot, which many of you have congratulated me on. Thank you very much indeed. And I'm learning what an amazing gift the body is that God has given to us, because my body is healing my Achilles tendon. So what's already happened is that the broken parts of the Achilles tendon have joined together, but my Achilles tendon is empty. There's nothing in it. And so that's the body will continue to do. So I want to talk a little bit about parts of the body. And I wonder if anybody can just tell me, this is an easy one. Can you tell me a part of the body that has a joint? Okay?
Elbow.
Elbow, fantastic. The elbow is a joint. That's brilliant. Anybody tell me a part of the body that has a palm? Different person?
Your hand.
Your hand. What about a sole?
Your foot.
Yeah, your foot. It could be deep inside you if we were being theological, couldn't it? I only just thought of that. What part of your body has nails?
Your hand.
Your hands and?
Your fingers.
Your hands and your fingers. Yeah, let's narrow it down. Toes. Brilliant. Now, if I was to say to you, what part of your body has both lids and lashes, what would you say?
Eyes.
Somebody else? Well done.
Eyelashes.
Yeah, eyes have both lids and lashes. Now, I've got a little mirror here. It's actually not very clean. Sorry about this, everybody. Poor preparation. That's made absolutely no difference, actually. Needed to have dipped it in the baptism pool first. So why don't you take the mirror and take it close so you can see your eye. And no, don't hit your head. Just hold it. Hold it. And you can pass it round. And you don't want to gaze at yourself too long. Just pass it around and have a deep look into your eyes. Who can tell me how many different parts are in our eyes? Anybody want to have a guess? Okay? How many?
17,000.
Whoa, okay. Right, this is an ambitious one. Our eyes actually have basically 15 parts, if you include things like the optic nerve. Who can tell me what gives eyes their colour? What makes some people's eyes blue and some people's green? And
DNA.
Oh, that's very clever. That is definitely above my DNA. Level of understanding. It wasn't the answer I was looking for, but I've got to actually say that's probably a better answer than the one I have. But actually, this part has a name. It's only got four letters. It begins with I. Anybody know? Do you know? No, you don't know? It's the iris. That's what gives our eyes their colour. And our eyes, in terms of helping us to see, there's two main parts of the eye that help us do that. There's one, something called rods. Rods can't see colour, but they can see black and white, they can see shape and form, and rods help us see in the dark. But obviously, if we only had rods, we would live in a black and white world. The license might be cheaper, but that would be the result. To get colour, we have something else in our eyes called cones. And the retina at the back of the eye has three cones. One sees red, one sees blue, one sees green. And through that, we see everything that we see. Now, who's going to guess for me how many rods, that's what sees in black and white, how many rods does everybody here have in one eye? Each eye has this number. You're good at the big numbers. Go for it.
4.9 million.
It's actually 120 million. Every human eye has 120 million rods. Okay, how many cones? It's nearer this number. How many cones? Have a guess. Go on, wild go.
5 million.
It's 7 million. Isn't that extraordinary? Now, despite the fact that our eyes are so amazing, we need additional information to tell us what we've seen. So what have you seen happen here today? Somebody tell me. Yep, there. Yep.
Someone was baptized.
Someone was baptized. How did you know that that's what was happening?
Because I saw it.
Because you saw it. But something must have told you what it was, because just seeing it, it could have been something different. What else helped you understand?
Your brain.
Yes, my brain or your brain? Your brain, I think you mean. Yeah, absolutely. And my words, because I said we're going to do some baptisms, and we had words around that. Now, at the other end of the scale, again, despite the fact that our eyes are amazing, it's possible to see something and not see it. Did you know that? It's possible to see something and not see it. We're going to read a passage from the Bible, from John 20. The words will be up on the screens. And I want you, not just the young ones here at the front, but everybody, I want you to count up the words that have to do with our eyes. It'll be words like looked or looking or seeing or saw. So as we go through this, see if you can count them up. This is John chapter 20, the story of Resurrection Day. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." Okay, how many did you get?
Eight.
Eight. Oh man, we've got to the right answer. First time. Sorry guys, no more prizes. There were eight. No, you see, if you thought there were 10, Ali, you were seeing things that you didn't see. Which rather makes the point I'm about to come on to, so thank you very much. Let's just go through this again. We're not going to read the whole thing again, but we've now got these seeing words highlighted, if we can have the first of them on the screen. So firstly, Mary Magdalene saw that the stone had been removed. Then Peter came and reached the tomb, and he looked in at the strips of linen. Next one. Then he saw the strips of linen lying there. I think we've gone on a bit. He saw, John went in and he believed. Next one. And Mary bent over, weeping, to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white. Next one. And then she turned round, Mary did, and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was him. Let's carry on. And then Mary Magdalene goes back to the disciples and said, "I have seen the Lord." I had an experience like this, and I guess many of you will have done. where you see somebody you know perfectly well, but either because they're out of context or maybe wearing something new or just didn't expect to see them, you don't recognize them. Has anybody had that sort of experience ever? It's quite a familiar experience. I had it this morning at sunrise. The son of a woman who worships here as part of our church family came to our sunrise gathering. And so I was aware of his presence there. There was only 20, 30 of us. And it was only when he came towards me at the end and said, "Hello, Paul," that I recognized him. And so that was an extraordinary thing. He was wearing a rather garish red cap in my defense, but there we go. It's not that you don't see. It's you don't recognize. It's not that you don't see what your eyes are showing you. It's you just don't realize who or what you're seeing. Now, if we'd all been there on what we now call Good Friday, we would not have seen anything out of the ordinary. To Christians, Good Friday is extraordinary. But actually, if you'd been there on the day, it would just have been yet another execution. The Romans inherited the practice of crucifixion. They adopted it as an incredibly brutal and effective way of displaying what happens to people when they step out of line. It's very visual. Everybody can see it. But this happened to hundreds of thousands of people. In the year 135 AD, there was another Jew who led a rebellion against the Romans. He assembled a huge army. We only know about this because of the Roman records. They reckon that over 500,000 were killed in the war. Certainly, 50 fortresses were destroyed and 50 villages razed to the ground. And this man was a famous leader in his day, and he did extraordinary things. One of the things he did was to mint coins. Now, who can tell me? Do you recognize the person on the back of that coin? Queen Elizabeth, absolutely. This is a special commemoration coin on her 80th birthday. Now, what do you think it says about you if you can make your own coins with your own picture on them? What does it say about you? Yep.
You're very talented.
Oh, that's a good one. Very talented. I don't know whether she did this herself, but she would be very talented. The person who did this was really talented, but the person who gets their picture on a coin must be quite famous, important. Absolutely. And this man, back in 135 AD, one of the things he did was he minted his own coins with his own image on them. He also produced land deeds. In other words, he claimed land, he sold it to his followers. And the chief rabbis of his day proclaimed him the Messiah. But nobody had any idea about who he was, not even his name. All the way from 135 AD to 1951. When some records were found in caves, in the Qumran caves in the desert. And for the first time, historians were able to put a name to the man who'd lived, who'd fought, who'd raised an army all those centuries ago. Just think of the contrast with Jesus. The war that Ben-Kasheba, that was his name, this famous warrior, his war lasted for 3 years. Jesus ministered publicly for 3 years. He didn't have an army, just 12 followers, one of whom didn't stay the distance. He didn't mint any coins with his head on it. We've got no image to actually know what Jesus looked like. He didn't claim land and sell it to his followers. And the rabbis and the chief priests were insistent that he was not the Messiah. It was only the very ordinary people, the people that most others despised in that society, who came to understand who Jesus truly was. The difference between Ben-Kasheba and Jesus is that after his death, Ben-Kasheba was never seen again. But after his death, Jesus was seen. And that makes all the difference. And Jesus was seen not just by a handful of people, but by hundreds at a time. And we believe on this Easter day that the reason why he was seen was because he was there. And he was there because he had indeed risen from the dead. All of those who put their name to belief in Jesus in those early days, the first people to write about it, the first people to proclaim it, all of them lost their lives because of that claim. The early church proclaimed primarily a corpse they knew had been dead, but we're now convinced was alive again. The first time in history, and they'd seen it. So I just want to leave you with the question today. Have you seen Jesus? I don't mean have you been to an art gallery and seen a lovely representation of him in oil or in carving? Have you seen Jesus? Seen him so that you recognize who he is? That he has indeed, as I rather flippantly joked earlier, paid the price of his own life to lift whatever burdens you brought here with you this morning? If the answer to my question is no, then your burden can be removed today. And I'd love to pray with you, or maybe somebody you've come with. If they are a Christian and you understand yourself not to be, then they would be happy to talk with you and pray with you. But come and talk to me if you'd like to do that. If you'd like to see Jesus for who he truly is, you can do that today. If, on the other hand, your answer is, yes, I have seen Jesus, that's why I'm here today, then I wonder who needs to know that you've seen him. Who this week is God sending you to by his Spirit? The person who needs you to hear the words that Mary said when she returned to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. Let's, if you're willing, just bow our heads and be quiet for a few moments. If you're someone here with burdens and you've never been told that Jesus can lift them away from you, then you might want to say something to him now. Or if you're somebody who has seen Jesus, then may I invite you to ask his Holy Spirit, who this week needs to hear you say those words, I've seen Jesus. Let me close with some words from the poet-priest Malcolm Gait called Easter Dawn. He blesses every love which weeps and grieves. And now he blesses hers who stood and wept and would not be consoled or leave her love's last touching place, but watched as low light crept up from the east. A sound behind her stirs a scatter of bright birdsong through the air. She turns, but cannot focus through her tears or recognize the gardener standing there. She hardly hears his gentle question, why? Why are you weeping? Or sees the play of light that brightens as she chokes out her reply. They took my love away. My day is night. And then she hears her name. She hears love say the word that turns her night and hours to day. May this Easter day be the day when every one of us hears the Lord of life call our name. Amen.